is Parshas Chayei Sarah, and appropriate to Parshas Chayei Sarah, of course, we're so blessed that the United States government has finally revoked a legal opinion since 1978, where they said that all Israeli settlements are not really legal over the Green Line. And now they're saying that that's not the case, that Israeli settlements over the Green Line could be legal. Let it be decided by Israel what they want to do, which is really a tremendous thing, really great thing. Thank God, a historic moment, hopefully, for the Jewish people. You know, it's interesting to me, we think about some of the positions of the great rabbis. Rabbi Soloveitchik, I don't think, was a fan of Israeli settlements over the Green Line. I know certainly in Bnei Brak, Rav Shach was opposed to basically all Israeli settlements over the Green Line. And when they built the very large Haredi city, Kiryat Sefer, he told people not to move there because he said over the Green Line, there's no legal status, it could be removed, it's not safe. And Rav Soloveitchik, in the book that they published of his public writings, he has an interview there with some Israeli newspaper. This was like in 75. And they were, Kissinger was engaged in the shuttle diplomacy then to try to negotiate a separation of powers between Israel and Egypt and the Sinai. And Israel was being put under a lot of pressure to withdraw from certain parts of the Sinai. And the students of Rav Kook's yeshiva were outside the King David Hotel with demonstrations against Kissinger, accusing him of being all sorts of terrible things, a court Jew, a Jew boy, a Jewish cover over an anti-Semitic policy objective. And Rabbi Soloveitchik said he was very upset with them. He said, you know, the United States is a big power. It's important for Israel to be supported by the United States, and he said United States is insisting on giving away some miles in the Sinai. That's not the end of the world. It's okay to give away those miles and still have a friendship with the United States. And the students of Rav Kook, they very much took the very nationalistic view that if God miraculously gave to the Jewish people all this territory in the Six-Day War, God wants the Jewish people to settle all of this territory. And that was a very basic objective of Rav Kook's students, where they would go out to the hills and Shomron, Sebastia initially, and in other places, and try to create Jewish towns. And so that now, today, amazing, the United States is saying, listen, we're okay with it. That's really an amazing, amazing thing. And what a parsha for it to be happening, because this is the parsha where Avram Avinu purchases the field. He purchases Maras HaMachpelah from Ephron. And this, the Gemara tells us, is the first claim the Jewish people have to any part in Israel is to Hebron, because Avram Avinu paid full price, Arba Meo Shekel Kesef, Over La Socher, 400 shekels of silver, good silver. Any merchant would accept this silver. So even from a non-Jewish perspective, they should be happy that the Jews have Hebron, because they believe in land purchases and real estate deals, and that's what happened. Avram Avinu purchased Maras HaMachpelah. That's what the Medrash says. So I wanted to share a little bit about this experience, the purchase of Maras HaMachpelah, and the significance of purchasing Maras HaMachpelah. I'd like to start with an approach from my teacher, Rav Moshe Wolfson. In the book Sefer Yetzirah, a Kabbalistic work, we are taught that there's three dimensions to every concept. And those dimensions are place, time, and person. So for example, we have Aaron HaKohen. This is from the Ma'ori Nayan, the student of the Baal Shem Tov. Aaron HaKohen is categorized in Divrei Hayamim as Kodesh Kadashim, holiest of the holies. He's holiest of the holies, Aaron HaKohen. And of course, on Yom Kippur, he goes into a place which is also Kodesh HaKadashim, the holiest of the holies. And Yom Kippur, the day itself, is categorized in the Torah as Shabbos Shabbason, the Shabbos of the Shabbos. That's also holiest of the holies. The Mar Naim said that when the person who's called Kodesh HaKodeshim goes into the place called Kodesh HaKodeshim at a time which has the holiness of Kodesh HaKodeshim, is a tremendous unity of person, place, and time, and that creates an arousal of blessings for the Jewish people. At the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the holiest of the holies of the Jews, come out, and we get a tremendous blessing. So we have the same dynamic of the world being in three dimensions in this week's parsha. Number one, we have in terms of place, the Torah says, Vayakam ste Ephron, and the field of Ephron went up from belonging to Ephron to belong to Avram. What do you mean a field went up? How does a field go up? So Rashi says, Tkuma haysalo, the field had an elevation. Yatsa miyad hedyot liyad melech. It went away from the hand of a simple person to the hand of a king. So apparently the field itself was elevated, went away from being the property of Afar, Mr. Dirt, Ephron, and it went instead to be the property of Avraham, Avhamon Goyim, the father of a multitude of nations. Basically a field that had been in the property of the person who's cursed, Ephron Hachiti, who's from the Canaanites who are cursed. Instead it went to belonging to Avram, who epitomizes blessing, Veheyei Bracha. What else do we have in this week's parasha? In this week's parasha, we have the story of finding Rivka for Yitzchak. The Torah says that Avram Avinu made Eliezer, his servant, swear to betroth a woman for his son Yitzchak from his family. Eliezer went to Syria, to Aram Naharaim, and he had the whole test at the well. He said, God, I'm going to go to the well. If a woman is there and I ask her, could I have something to drink? And she says, not only will I give you, but I'll also give to all your camels. And I know that that's the woman who you've chosen for Yitzchak. And she's from Yitzchak's family. So again, he went and he found Rivka. Rivka did it. So when after that happens, Lavan comes out and he invites him to come to his home. So Lavan says, Bo Baruch Hashem, come the one blessed of God. So Rashi says, one second, that's a strange thing. This is Eliezer. Eliezer is a slave. But apparently in this week's parasha, the slave goes from being cursed to being Baruch Hashem, to being the one who is blessed. So that's in terms of person. So we have a place that goes from cursed to blessed. Maras HaMachpelah goes from Ephron's property to Avram's property. We have a person who goes from cursed to blessed, Eliezer, who goes from being a cursed slave to being a blessed person. And we also have Rivka, who goes from cursed to blessed. She is the daughter of Besuel, a place of terrible, terrible evil. And she leaves that to eventually become married to Yitzchak, and of course to enter into blessing. Now the verse says, again, a very famous Rashi, that when Rivka came and was married to Yitzchak, the verse says, Vayivieha ha'ohela Sara imo. He brought her to the tent, Sara, his mother. That's a little bit strange. It's something missing here. It should be, he brought her to the tent of Sara, his mother. So Rashi says, he brought her to the tent, and behold, it was as if Sarah, his mother, was again there. So Rashi explains that when Sarah was alive, the Friday night candles would stay lit from Friday to Friday. When Sarah was alive, there was a blessing in the dough. And when Sarah was alive, there was a cloud over the tent. These three items, the cloud, the blessing in the dough, and the candle being burning from Friday to Friday, correspond to the three vessels in the Heichal, in the holy part of the Beit HaMikdash, You have a menorah, which is where you have candles burning, especially the Ner Ma'aravi that burns miraculously throughout the 24 hours. There's the Lechem Apanim. There's the bread, which is the dough, which has a miracle to it, that it's Cham Ki Yom Hilakcho. It's hot, like the day it came out of the oven. Finally, there's the Ktores, the special spices of the Mizbeach Hazav, the golden Mizbeach. Those special spices that creates the beautiful smoke that's over the tent, over the curtain. So again, we have that Sarah's tent, like Rivka's tent, was a little bit of the Beis HaMikdash. So if Sarah's tent had the candles burning from Friday to Friday, basically the Shabbos candle was illuminating the whole week. We light the candles on Friday for Shabbos, and it would stay illuminated the whole week. Now the whole week is relative to Shabbos, cursed. And Shabbos is blessed. The whole week we're outside of Gan Eden. On Shabbos we return to a Gan Eden. So the fact that the Gan Eden, the light of Shabbos, is extending through the week, is again this dynamic of going from the cursed to the blessed. So we have in all three dimensions. In the dimension of person, we have Eliezer and Rivka, who go from being in cursed situations to being blessed situations. In the dimension of place, we have Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Instead of being in a cursed hand, in the hands of Ephron, it goes into the blessed hands of Avram Avinu. And then in the dimension of time, we have days of the week that go from being days of the week to being blessed, to being connected to Shabbos. The Torah tells us about Shabbos, Vayivarech Elokim, Yom HaShvi'i, God blessed the seventh day. The seventh day is the day of Bracha. The Medrash says, Bircho Vaneros, He blessed it with candles. But the fact that the candles were burning for the entire week, that is to transform the cursed to the blessed. So there's a very special power to Parshas Chayei Sarah. We just began. We began by saying that whenever you can combine all three dimensions, time, place, and person, so that really, they amplify each other. Just like on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol is Kodesh Kadashim, goes into the place that's Kodesh Kadashim, at the time that's Kodesh Kadashim. So here we have this concept of Arur LeBaruch, from cursed to blessed, in three dimensions. In the dimension of time, the days of the week, having a quality of Shabbos. In the dimension of person, Rivka and Eliezer, going from a cursed background to being a blessed background. And in the dimension of place, Ma'arat HaMachpelah, going from Ephron to Avram Avinu. So this is a Shabbos. It has a special power to transform the cursed to the blessed. So Rav Wolfson, my teacher, he loves gematrios. He said, Shabbos Chayei Sarah. I take those three words, equals in gematria, Yom Shekulo Shabbos Umenucha. The day that will be one long period of Shabbos and rest, which is, of course, the description of the times of Mashiach. So he said we can also add to that that maybe when we have our chance to take the cursed and make it blessed, that's at Shalashutis. Because at Shalashutis, we can extend Shabbos a little bit longer than the days of the week. And we're extending Shabbos. We're taking some days of the week and giving it the holiness of Shabbos. We're extending the blessing into the area that's cursed. There's a custom amongst the Hasidim to eat fish over Shabbos, and especially at Shalashutis. So maybe the reason for that is that fish are a symbol of blessing. V'yidgu larov, Yaakov Avinu said about Ephraim and Menasha, they should be as numerous as fish. And so especially at Shalashutis, when we're turning that which would have been cursed the week into Shabbos, it's a time of bracha. It's a time to eat fish. Now, in addition, there's another element about why we're eating fish at Shalashutis, is that fish, the word for fish is dagim. And dagim is the letters. The letters are Dalet, Gimel, Yud, Mem. Those are the same letters of Yud, Gimel, 13, Mem Dalet, Mechilin Derachmi, measures of God's love. There are 13 attributes of mercy. They're called in the Zohar the Yud Gimel Mechilin Derachmi, the 13 measures of God's love. And so especially on Shabbos, we should be eating fish to arouse those measures of love, those measures of mercy. Maybe that's why we sing a Chalashutas Mizmor LeDavid, Hashem Ro'i Lo Echsar, a song to David, Hashem is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In other words, that through observance of Shabbos, we're going to merit to have Hashem taking care of us, sending us our livelihood, and providing for us. Now, in regards to the cities of refuge, we find that we never actually had the right amount of cities of refuge. The Torah says that Moshe, at the end of his life, set aside 3 cities of refuge. When the Jews entered the land of Israel, they set aside another 3 cities of refuge, but really there are supposed to be 9 cities of refuge. And the Rambam says this is one of the proofs that we believe in the coming of Mashiach, because we've only had 6 cities of refuge. We're supposed to have a total of 9. Once Mashiach comes, we'll have a larger territory for the land of Israel, and then we will merit to have added another 3 cities of refuge. That's what the Rambam says. So, in regards to the cities of refuge, the Torah says, Yasafta lach, you should add for yourself some more cities of refuge. Yasafta lach equals in gematria Hashem ro'i lo echsar. God is my shepherd, I shall not lack. When we are adding Shabbos, we are adding more holiness, then we are meriting to also have Hashem ro'i lo echsar, like adding cities of refuge. Now there's a very is an amazing thought that Rav Wolfson has here. Avraham Avinu, when did he first discover Ma'aras HaMachpelah? So according to the Medrash, it was years and years earlier, 38 years earlier. The Medrash says that 38 years before the death of Sarah, when Avram had just had his bris milah, so the 3 guests come to visit Avram. Avram said, quickly bring calves, I want to slaughter them to prepare tongues. And with the tongue of the calves, we're going to serve the guests. So one calf ran away. And when the calf ran away, Avram Avinu pursued it. He pursued it all the way down the mountain into a cave. And when he came into that cave, he saw a tremendous light. He followed that light, and that was the light of Adam HaRishon, because Adam HaRishon was buried in that cave. And ever since then, Avram Avinu wanted to acquire that cave. 1 second, that was 38 years before. So why did Avraham Avinu wait so long? Why did he wait 38 years to try to acquire Ma'aras HaMachpelah? He had discovered the location of Ma'aras HaMachpelah many, many years before, so he should have gone for it earlier. So maybe the answer, again, has to do with cities of refuge. There's a very strange halacha in regards to the cities of refuge. If a person kills by mistake, he can be killed by the relatives of his victim. The Torah says he's supposed to run to the city of refuge and stay there ad mos ha-kohen ha-gadol, until the Kohen Gadol dies, and then he can leave the city of refuge. This is a very strange idea. Why should the Kohen Gadol's death have anything to do with this person who unfortunately killed someone by mistake? So there's a famous comment that the Gemara says, Kohen Gadol is the leader of the generation. He should be davening that everything should be good within the generation. Had he been davening and begging, maybe this person would never have killed by mistake. So the fact that the person killed by mistake is a little bit the fault of the Kohen Gadol. He didn't put enough into his tefillos. He didn't appeal enough. And therefore, the Kohen Gadol should be running, should also bear some responsibility when the Kohen Gadol dies. That's when people can leave the city of refuge. The problem with this is, the halacha is that what happens if somebody killed by mistake, and before he was convicted, the Kohen Gadol dies, and another Kohen Gadol is appointed. So now, once he's convicted, he goes to the city of refuge. And when this other Kohen Gadol passes away, he can leave the city of refuge. It's like we should have a problem. This Kohen Gadol, the second Kohen Gadol, there's nothing against him. Are you going to say he should have prayed? What could he have done? He wasn't even Kohen Gadol when this guy killed. So why is it that his death is going to sprint the killer who killed by mistake from the city of refuge? He has nothing to do with the city of refuge. Nothing to do with this person. So maybe we have to say another pshat in terms of why the death of the Kohen Gadol gets people out of the city of refuge. Zohar teaches that when Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai died, it was a tremendous source of joy. And because it created so much joy in heaven, it's such a tzaddik that succeeded to live life so well and so correctly, and is now coming to heaven, because there was such a joy in heaven, a lot of decrees against individuals, against the nation, were annulled. The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh also says that we know that the flood was supposed to come, and Hashem delayed it because it was the 7 days of mourning for Mesushelach, the person who lived the longest, who was a great tzaddik. The Al-Sheikh said because when Mesushelach died, that created a tremendous amount of blessing, and as a result, the flood was delayed for 7 days because it was protected, the world was protected by Mesushelach for these 7 days. Now we find that Haman picked the month of Adar to wipe out the Jews, because Haman said, this is a good month for me, this is the month when Moshe Rabbeinu died. But what day within Adar did Haman choose? Haman chooses the 13th day of Adar. Moshe died on the 7th of Adar. Why didn't he say the 7th? Because apparently he also was waiting for that week. 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th. 13th is the 7th day. That's the end of the Shiva. You end Shiva in the beginning of that day. So that would be the day that he thought that he could wipe out the Jews. So maybe we can say that when the Kohen Gadol passes away, it's when a tzaddik passes away. And that creates a tremendous amount of blessing. And that blessing causes freedom for the people of the city of refuge. And now we can go a little deeper. What is the nature of redemption? The holy books teach that the nature of redemption at its core is the ingathering of the exiles. The Rambam tells us in Hilchos Malachim that there are a lot of fools out there. These fools think that Mashiach is going to do miracles. He's going to walk on water. He's going to feed multitudes from one fish. That's a bunch of foolishness. That's not what Mashiach is all about. What's the Rambam's proof? The Rambam's proof is that we know that Rabbi Akiva thought that Bar Kochba was Mashiach. And he was so excited about Bar Kochba that he joined Bar Kochba's revolution and he carried the weapons for Bar Kochba. So if Rabbi Akiva thought Bar Kochba was Mashiach, we know that Bar Kochba didn't perform any miracles, it's clear that there's no need for miracles to be Mashiach. So what would make someone Mashiach? The Rambam says, if he did like Bar Kochba. If he's a descendant of David HaMelech, and he's a king, and he wages wars for the sake of Hashem, and he protects Jews from their enemies, then you can start thinking, well, maybe he's Mashiach. If he succeeds in these wars, and he gets all the Jews to come back to observe Torah, and he forces the Jews to keep the Torah, and he gathers the Jews back, I'm sorry, the Rambam says, if he builds the Beis HaMikdash, and he gathers all the Jews back, then you know he's Mashiach. So the final piece for the Rambam of how you know someone is Mashiach is if he brings all the Jews back to the land of Israel. That's a big part of why the religious Zionists who feel confident that we are in the times of Geula, I would say the biggest sort of proof for why one would make that argument is that here Jews are coming back to the land of Israel. You have in Israel Jews from Ethiopia and Russia and America and South America and France and all these other places. So there's so many Jews coming back to Israel. That's the kibbutz galios, that's the ingathering of the exiles. And that ingathering of the exiles, that's a little bit of the element of Mashiach. So we know there's a year of everybody coming back to where they belong. That year is the Yovel year. In the Yovel year, all the slaves go back to their families. V'shavtem ish elachuzaso, v'ish el mishpachto tashuvu. So when the tzaddik passes away, the tzaddik creates blessing. So the Kohen Gadol passes away, creates a little Yovel spirit. And that Yovel spirit enables the people who had killed by mistake and therefore had been distanced from their families and sent to the cities of refuge to now go out of the cities of refuge and come back to their families. And so therefore, even if this Kohen Gadol was not Kohen Gadol when this person killed, so it's not this Kohen Gadol's fault at all that this person killed. It's not about his prayers at all. But nevertheless, when this Kohen Gadol passes away, that also causes everyone to leave the city of refuge and be able to come back to their family. So if that's the case, maybe that's why Avram Avinu did not buy Ma'aras HaMachpelah right away. Yes, Avram Avinu saw 38 years before that this is a very special place. This is the place of Adam and Chava. This is the place which was the entrance to Gan Eden. According to the Kabbalists, Mendel of Vitebsk, the great student of the Baal Shem Tov, who moved to Israel, the first Hasidic Rebbe to move to Israel in the early 1800s, he said every person's prayer, wherever it's said in the world, flies up in the sky, and then it has to go to the mikveh. The mikveh that it goes to is the Yama Kinneret. It flies to the Kinneret, and it's tovel in the Kinneret. Then when the prayer comes out of the Kinneret, it's pure. Now it's ready to go up to Shemayim. So how does it go to Shemayim? It flies to Chevron, to Ma'aras HaMachpelah. From Ma'aras HaMachpelah, it flies up to the place of the Beis HaMikdash, Shara Shemayim, to Yerushalayim, and goes up to heaven. It goes from Chevron to Yerushalayim, and then up to heaven. That's what the Mendel of the text said. So there's such a tremendous holiness in Ma'aras HaMachpelah, a place of tremendous power and prayer and holiness. And nevertheless, right, even the word Chevron, the very word Chevron, is chibur, connection, the place of the connection of the Jewish people being connected to each other, being with their parents, being connected to the Almighty. And nevertheless, even though there's so much holiness, Avraham Avinu didn't try to get it. Why? Because the more holiness a place has, the harder it is to get it. Wherever there's great holiness, the forces of evil are fighting hard to keep us away from holiness. We find that throughout our history, the people who were so busy with Mashiach talk had the hardest time. I remember as a kid, I wasn't so young, I was 15, 16. I remember there was a Crown Heights riots, where somebody in the motorcade of the Rebbe Zatzal had killed a young child, gave him Kato, unfortunately, in a traffic accident. And Al Sharpton, Yimach Shemo, went down to Crown Heights and he riled up the masses and started screaming and got people all riled up, and poor Yankel Rosenbaum, right? Rosenbaum, I think. He was a Kolo guy, a yeshiva guy. He was learning in 770. He asked the police, is it safe? They said yes. He started walking home, and then he was attacked by a mob, and he was killed. It was a terrible, terrible time. So I remember I was in Rav Wolfson's shul right after the riots, maybe a couple of weeks later. And Rav Wolfson shared what he thought was a Kabbalistic approach to the riots. He said in Hasidic literature, in Hasidic lore, there was a huge dispute amongst the greatest tzaddikim about Napoleon. The dispute pitted on the one side the Polish tzaddikim, the Chos of Lublin, Mendel of Rimenov, and on the other side the Russian tzaddikim, the Balatanya, the Shneir Zalman of Liadi. Because when Napoleon was fighting, the Balatanya opposed Napoleon. Balatanya felt that Napoleon, who was fighting in the name of the values of the French Revolution, of equality and liberty and fraternity, so those values were going to be very hard for the Jewish souls, because Jews might assimilate and lose their Judaism. Whereas Chos of Lublin and Mendel of Rimenov, they said, no, it would be very good. Let the Jews get out of the ghetto, let the Jews make money, let the Jews have security. This is going to be the beginning of redemption. This is going to bring Mashiach. And so there's a famous Hasidic tradition that on Simchas Torah, that war, Chos of Lublin had his hakafos, either Simchas Torah or Shmini Atzeres, I forget which one it was, maybe it was Shmini Atzeres, he had his hakafos. After the hakafos, he went upstairs to his room, and suddenly everybody heard a boom, and they found the Chos of Lublin outside on the street. Someone had thrown him out of the window of his room. And the Hasidic tradition is that what happened was that the forces of evil, Satan, he saw that the Chose of Lublin, with his simcha, with his joy, and with his prayers, was about to win. He was about to cause Napoleon to succeed and Mashiach to come. So the forces of evil came down because they're so opposed to Mashiach, and they threw the Chose of Lublin out of the window, second floor, to try to stop Mashiach from coming. So Wilson told us, he said, there's no one alive in our generation, this is I guess 1990-91, so there's no one alive doing more to try to bring Mashiach than the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He's trying to bring Mashiach. He has all the kids that he can get to singing, "We want Mashiach now, Am Yisrael, have no fear, Mashiach will be here this year." And so the forces of evil are so opposed to Mashiach, and that's why there were riots in Crown Heights. He said, so what's the answer? We can't let the force of evil win. And then we all sang, you know, "Am Yisrael, have no fear, Mashiach will be here this year, we want Mashiach now." And we're not going to give up. The forces of evil always fight against that which has the greatest holiness. So especially a place like Maras HaMachpelah, because the place of Maras HaMachpelah represents really what Mashiach represents. That which is in the hands of Ephron, cursed, going to leave the cursed and become the blessed. Like when Mashiach comes, there will be a Yom Shekulo Shabbos, a day of one long Shabbos, where the weekdays are all Shabbos, where Umal Ha'aretz Deyas Hashem Kamayim L'Yom HaChasim. Everybody's going to become observant of Kibbutz Golios, of all the ingathering of the exiles, everybody coming back to where they belong. So the forces of evil, they fight a great deal against holiness coming. So Avram knew if he'd go to Ephron, there's no way he would succeed. No way he would succeed. But when Sarah died, it was like a Kohen Gadol dying. And when the Kohen Gadol dies, that creates a time of tremendous mercy. And through that mercy of her passing away, that's like a Yovel. And Yovel is when there's freedom. Each person comes back to his inheritance, to his family. So Avraham Avinu returned back to his inheritance. What's his inheritance? His inheritance is Chevron. His inheritance is Maras HaMachpelah. In Sefer Yoshua, we're taught that Chevron is one of the cities of refuge. It's an Ir Miklat. The cities of refuge have a tremendous holiness. When Sarah passed away, that caused this holiness that had been captured by Ephron to leave. Think about this. His name is Ephron ben Sochar. Sochar is the letters Rotzeach, murderer. Ephron ben Sochar. This dynamic was that it was a city being held in the hands of the wrong place. But then when Sarah passes away, it goes free. Tekuma Haisalo, it has an elevation, it becomes holy as a city of refuge, a holy city of refuge where those who killed by mistake can run away and find shelter there. Vayakam stay Ephron equals in Gematria, Vahaya lanus shama kolotzeach. It'll be a place where anyone who kills by mistake can run there. Vayakam stay Ephron, the field of Ephron went up, equals in Gematria, Michlal Arur Lichlal Baruch. From that domain of being cursed to that domain of being blessed. Now, what other places are cities of refuge? Shechem is a city of refuge. The other place that's a city of refuge is Kaddish, Kaddish in Naphtali. Now, where is Kaddish? According to the Hasidim, Kaddish is a city of Tzfat. Now, Tzfat is Kadesh, and Shechem is a city of refuge. Now, who's buried in Shechem? Yosef HaTzadik. So Yosef HaTzadik is in Shechem. Avraham Avinu is in Chevron. And Tzfat, is, of course, is the city Kadesh. So that's an amazing thing, that all these cities of refuge are places where Tzadikim are buried. Tzfat, you have the Beis Yosef, the Ariya Kadesh. Shechem, you have Yosef HaTzadik. Chevron, you have Avraham Avinu and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka, Yaakov and Leah, Adam and Chava. All of these places are places with these great tzaddikim, maybe based on this idea that when these tzaddikim passed away, they caused an unbelievable amount of blessing. And that blessing enables a return to come back to the roots, to come back to the source. And through coming back to the source, we have a little bit of the concept of the city of refuge. Now, it's very interesting that the beginning of the parasha is about the purchase of Ma'aras HaMachpelah. The majority of the parasha is about finding a wife for Yitzchak. Now, in the Gemara, there's a linkage between these two things. The Gemara says in the Seches Kedushin, how do we know that giving an item of value, kesef, giving silver, can create Kedushin? And the Gemara says, Gzeira Shava. It says about marriage in Parshas Kisetze, Ki Yikach Ish Isha, when a man will take a wife. It says in this week's Parsha, Nasati Kesef Asad, Avram Avinu said, I've given the silver for the field, Kach Mimeni, take it from me. So Kicha Kicha, there's a Gzeira Shava of Kicha Kicha. So just like Stay Ephron was with Kicha, taking the silver, so to marriage is called a Kicha. So it's a seemingly a very strange thing. Why would Hashem choose to teach the laws of marriage from something so depressing? The burial place of Avram and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka. But in light of what we've been seeing, we have an answer. This place, Hebron, and especially Ma'aras HaMachpelah, and Avram being buried there, and Sarah being buried there, represents the idea of coming back to the roots. That a field that belonged to Avram but was in the wrong place, was in the hands of Ephron, came back to its root through the passing of Sarah, which created such a time of mercy, created a Yovel atmosphere so that things could go back to their root. And maybe that's what every marriage is. Every marriage is really where the two halves of one soul come back together. They reunite to their roots. That's what the Zohar says in Parshas Lech Lecha, that before a soul comes into this world, it's bonded with the female soul. There's a male half and a female half. But then when it comes into the world, the male ends up in one family, the female ends up in a different family at a different time. And when they marry, it's not a union, it's a reunion. It's a coming together of two halves of one soul. And so since Hebron represents the Chibur, coming back to the Shoresh, coming back to the root, so Hebron is the right place to teach us all about marriage and what marriage is all about. And so really there's an added point here is that the Kabbalists say that Eliezer, the slave of Avram, was Megulgal, he was reincarnated into Kalev ben Yefuneh. Now we know that Kalev ben Yefuneh was the person who gets Hebron. He was the leader from the tribe of Yehuda, was one of the 12 spies. He goes to pray at Hebron, and later Hashem gives him Hebron as a reward for his courage to stay so loyal to Hashem and to Moshe Rabbeinu, despite what all the other spies are doing. So we can say like this, if Eliezer was involved in finding Rivka for Yitzchak, so he's involved in bringing a soul back to its root, the other half coming back to its other half, so that's also like a Yovel type of activity, bringing that which was afar back to their roots. That's why he's the one who later becomes from Arur to Baruch. Eliezer goes from being cursed to being Bo Baruch Hashem in this week's parasha, and he ends up becoming Kalev ben Yefuneh, who merits to get the city of Hebron. So may we all merit, especially this week's parasha, to go from cursed to blessed, and to see the Jewish people coming back to their roots and holding on to their roots. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you, Mark.